Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4, and verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." We've worked our way through the first 8 verses of this chapter. Tonight we come to verses 9 and 10. And here we find that once again the subject is God's rest and our rest. We see in the beginning of verse 9, there is the word therefore. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the apostle is telling us here that he is drawing a conclusion in this verse based upon the previous context. And we saw in the previous context 2 divine rests that were spoken of. First, in order of time, there was God's rest after the creation. At the end of verse 3, his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then at the end of verse 4, from Genesis 2 and verse 2, God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And we saw there that God worked in the creation. And then God rested, and he entered into his rest. And by his rest, he invited man to enter his rest as well. And he gave to man the Sabbath day as a daily, a weekly day of rest, in which he was to remember the great works of God in creation and to look forward to the eternal rest to come. Adam was God's first son, his son by creation, Adam the son of God. But Adam fell, and the whole human race fell with Adam, and we all lost the opportunity to enter God's rest through Adam. But then we saw that God had a corporate son in the nation of Israel, and he created his corporate son when he brought him out of the bondage of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. And he brought his corporate son Israel into the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, they were settled in the land. God's work was finished. His temple was built. His worship was established. And God himself entered into a renewed rest in Canaan with his corporate son, and Canaan was as a new Eden. And God said in Psalm 132 and verse 14, "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." And so God once again worked in bringing his nation Israel out of bondage into Canaan, and then he rested and he invited man again to enter his rest and gave him again a Sabbath day to remember God's great works of deliverance and to foreshadow the eternal rest which was to come. And the apostle's argument here is that these previous patterns of the two rests in creation and in Canaan, he brings us now to the conclusion, which is that the same pattern continues in God's third great work, the work of his eternal Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 9, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God, a day, a weekly day of rest, as always there has been." And then verse 10, he speaks, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." Tonight, we want to look closely at the words, the meaning of these two verses. Our study tonight is a bit technical, So we need our thinking caps on as we deal with these two verses. A Sabbath rest continues for the new covenant people of God is clearly the meaning in verse 9. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the people of God that are spoken of here are new covenant believers. There is a Sabbath rest that continues for them. But the question is, what is this Sabbath rest which the apostle speaks of here? That's our question that we need to answer in these verses. Now, as we begin, I mention something very briefly, that as we look at these verses, there are some pronouns, especially in verse 10, which are capitalized in your English Bibles. You may see the word he capitalized or not capitalized. You may see the word his capitalized or not capitalized in the verse. And you should know that there are no capitals in the original language of the Greek in which it was written. And so the capitals are placed into our English Bibles by the translators, and oftentimes they are helpful and they are accurate, but not always. And so when we come to a verse like this, the capitals should make no difference to us as we think upon the words. They are only placed there by the translators. So as we come to verse 9, the two words in verse 9, Sabbath rest. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Those two words in our English Bible, Sabbath rest, they come from a single word in the Greek language, which is pronounced sabbatismos. It is a Greek word. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. The word, the Greek word, was used to translate a Hebrew word, Sabbath, Sabbat, in the Old Testament that referred to a day or a time of rest. And what happened was the Greek-speaking people had the Old Testament scriptures, and when they translated the Old Testament scriptures, they came up apparently with this word called sabbatismos. And it was the word the apostle uses here. It came from the Old Testament word, very clearly from the word Sabbath, Sabbat in the Old Testament. It came from that Hebrew word. And so the only faithful way to translate the word into the New Testament, into the English language, is to use a word that has Sabbath in it. Unfortunately, some of our English Bibles, they translate verse 9 only with the word rest. And so they do not carry in to the word its Hebrew word, Sabbath, from which it originally is derived. And the word should be translated as it is in the New American Standard and in other good English Bibles by these two words, Sabbath rest. There remains not just a rest. It is not just a rest. It is a Sabbath rest which is spoken of here. The third thing, another thing that we should mention here, is that this is the only place in the New Testament where this particular word, sabbatismos, is used. And here we are in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And we have seen in these chapters that one of the central themes of the apostle here is rest. God's rest in creation, God's rest in Canaan, our rest, our entering into his rest. Rest has been the common theme of the apostle. And the word rest, if we were to read through chapters 3 and 4 in Hebrews, the word rest would appear in our English Bibles 10 times. And on every other occasion in which rest appears in our English Bibles, it comes from another Greek word which is pronounced katapausen. Katapausen. And that word, that Greek word, is always translated into rest in all the other occasions in which we find rest in our English Bibles. Now that Greek word, katapausen, means to enter into a state of rest. For example, we see it used back in verse 1, where the apostle speaks there in the middle of verse 1, while a promise remains of entering his rest, which speaks of entering into the state of God's eternal rest. Then we see in the middle of verse 3, when he quotes from Psalm 95, God said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, my state of rest. And then we see the word is used as a verb in the end of verse 4, where he quotes from Genesis 2, and God rested on the seventh day. The same word is used two times in verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest, there's the word used as a noun. And then again in verse 10, he has himself also rested. There's the same word again used as a verb from all his works as God did from his. So in Hebrews 3 and 4, we find this word in our English Bibles, rest, 10 times. And each one of them comes from this other Greek word, katapausen, which speaks of entering into a state of rest. But when we come to verse 9, the apostle could have very easily used that same word, which speaks of rest. But he used this other word, sabbatismos, very deliberately, a very different word than any other word used for rest here, used uniquely here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. It was no oversight of the apostle when he used this word. It was a very deliberate use of this word to convey a particular idea. Now, what was the particular idea that the apostle wished to convey by the use of this word here in verse 9? The answer comes from the word itself, the word sabbatismos in the Greek. It is a word that comes from sabbat, and there is a word sabbat or sabbath, as it could be translated in our Bibles, but they added a suffix to that word, and the suffix that they added had great significance because the suffix tells us that the word refers not to a state of rest, but to an action of Sabbath keeping. In other words, by the addition of this suffix, sabbatismos, it refers to a Sabbath celebration. It refers now to a practice to be observed, a Sabbath keeping. The best translation, which communicates the fullest meaning of the word, is a Sabbath keeping. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath keeping, a day of celebration, of Sabbath rest for the people of God. So throughout chapters 3 and 4, the apostle has always used this word katapausen to speak of the state of rest. God has entered into his rest. We are exhorted to enter his state of rest as well by faith. But when he comes here to verse 9, he uses this word that speaks of Sabbath keeping, Sabbath celebration, a practice to be observed, a sabbatismos. And he is saying that there continues to be a Sabbath day for the people of God in the New Testament. That's what he is seeking to inform the believers here of. that there remains a Sabbath day of rest for them under the new covenant. We can see from the context that the apostles' concern is that we enter into God's eternal rest. And the weekly Sabbath was given in creation and in the land of Canaan as well to foreshadow the heavenly rest which is to come for all believers. But the apostle is telling us here that the same pattern continues. There remains this Sabbath day of rest for the people of God, which is to foreshadow and point them ahead to the eternal rest which is to come. As it was in the creation and in the land of Canaan, so it remains for the new covenant believers. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. One man writes on this particular word, sabbatismos, in verse 9. He says that it is one of the significant thought-suggesting words in this epistle. A thought-suggesting word in the epistle. He says, it is not, we may be sure, employed merely for literary reasons as is to vary the phraseology and avoid too frequent repetition of the word kataposis, but it embodies an idea, and we can see from the meaning of the word that the idea is the continuance of a weekly day of Sabbath rest. Now, we should remind ourselves of the context of the entire book of Hebrews, that this epistle, Hebrews, was written to Jewish believers who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament scriptures, and all the Old Testament promises were fulfilled in him. But the coming of Jesus not only was the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, but the coming of Christ marked the end of Judaism and all the ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant. In other words, the Judaism, the religion that they had grown up with all of their lives and become so accustomed to and so committed to, the coming of Jesus Christ meant the end of all of that religion. It was the abolition of the ceremonial law, the Levitical priesthood, the high priest entering into the holy place on the Day of Atonement once a year, all the laws of the priesthood, the rituals, the sacrifices, the temple itself, the Ark of the Covenant covered in gold, the tables of the covenant in the Ark, the cherubim overshadowing the mercy seat, the Holy of Holies, all of those things now were taken out of the way and they were of no purpose anymore. Jesus Christ was now the fulfillment of them all. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And this was the greatest possible change that had ever come in the history of God's people. The ceremonial law of Moses, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the rituals, they had stood for 1,500 years since the time of Moses. Through all those centuries, the Jewish people had practiced those laws from antiquity, and now suddenly they were all abolished by the coming of Christ. It was the most momentous change that believers who transitioned from the old to the new covenant, the most momentous change that has ever come over the people of God. And with all of the changes that are declared in this book of Hebrews, every aspect, so many aspects of their religion removed by Christ, they would be tempted to think perhaps the weekly Sabbath day must be abolished as well. And this is surely in part what the apostle is addressing here, that though so many other things have changed, that the Sabbath day continues as before, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, I should note that the principle of a continuing Sabbath day for New Testament believers does not rest on this verse alone. There are many other principles, there are many other verses that should be looked at if we were to consider the whole idea of a Sabbath continuing. But that's not what we're dealing with here tonight. My purpose is to simply focus on these two verses in the book of Hebrews. We can say this, that there is certainly nothing in this verse that undermines the weekly Sabbath day. In fact, everything in this verse supports the idea of a weekly Sabbath day. And those who oppose the weekly Sabbath, when they come to this verse, the very best that they can say is that it doesn't have anything to do with a weekly Sabbath. But that contradicts the meaning of the word sabbatismos itself, as we have seen. It is a celebration, a practice, an observance of rest. Some would say that this rest here in verse 9 refers to the rest that we have in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from your works for your salvation." And they would say, well, that's the rest that is spoken of here. But that is not the rest. That's true. That's very true that we rest from seeking our own salvation by our own works. That's very true. We find rest in Jesus. But that is not the subject that the apostle is dealing with here. He is not speaking of the rest we have in Christ. He is speaking of a sabbatismos, a practice of rest, a celebration and observance of rest. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this brings us to verse 10, where the apostle says, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." The little word "for" in the beginning of verse 10 tells us that verse 10 is an explanation of verse 9. So our interpretation of verse 10 will help us to clarify and confirm the meaning of verse 9. The question is, why does there still remain a Sabbath day of rest for the New Testament people of God? And the answer, the reason, is found now. The explanation is found in verse 10. The first thing we need to consider in verse 10 is, who is the one who is spoken of in the beginning of the verse? For the one who has entered his rest. Who is this one who has entered his rest? Now, some understand it to refer to believers. And so the verse is sometimes translated as it is in the NIV, for anyone who enters God's rest, also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. And then we find a similar translation in the ESV version, which reads, for whoever enters God's rest, whoever, plural, whoever enters God's rest has also rested from his own works, as God did from his. But there are serious problems in interpreting verse 10 as referring to believers. In the Greek language, the one refers to a singular person. It is a singular pronoun. And the best translation really is the word he. Our New American Standard that we have before us here tonight, the NAS, it reads for the one who has entered his rest. The best translation would be the King James or the New King James or the American Standard Version, which translates it he. And so it is best read for he who has entered his rest. And that's the translation that I will use tonight. For he who entered his rest, it refers to a particular person. Now, throughout the chapters, these chapters of Hebrews, of the book of Hebrews, whenever the apostle speaks of believers, he always uses a plural pronoun such as we or us or our or they. Always a plural pronoun to speak of believers. But then whenever he speaks of God, he uses a singular pronoun, he or my. For example, if we look back for a moment to verse 5, where he says, and again in this passage, they, plural pronoun, they referring to the people, they shall not enter my rest, singular, my referring to God's rest. Then we see at the end of verse 7, in the quote from Psalm 95, he says, today if you hear his, singular, referring to his voice, God's voice, do not harden your, plural, your hearts, plural, referring to the people. In verse 8, for if Joshua had given them, plural, referring to the people, if Joshua had given them rest, he, singular, referring to God, he would not have spoken of another day after that. And then if we look down to verse 11, he says, let us, plural again, referring to the people, let us therefore be diligent to enter his rest. So in the surrounding context, the singular pronoun always refers to God. The plural pronoun always refers to the people. So in verse 10, the singular pronoun he must refer to God and not to believers. If the writer had wanted to speak of believers entering into their rest, he would have used the plural pronoun as he does in the rest of the context, and he would have said, for we who have entered his rest. But he says he, singular, referring to one person who is and must be God. Another problem in understanding verse 10 as referring to believers is when we come to the verbs. And in verse 10, both of the verbs are in what is called in the Greek the aorist tense. And the aorist tense speaks of something that is something that has occurred completely, entirely in the past and is completed. So we look at verse 10, and he says, for he who has entered his rest, entered is a aorist participle, which means that this one person has entered his rest, and he has entered it entirely and completely at some time in the past. The person we are speaking of, he has entered his rest completely, entirely at some time in the past. For he who has entered his rest, and then he says, has himself also rested. Rested, again, is in the aorist tense, which means that he himself has rested completely, entirely in the past from his works. It is a rest that is already fulfilled. So what is clear is the person spoken of here has entirely, completely entered his rest in the past. which is something that cannot be said of believers. We have not entirely, completely entered our rest in the past, especially in the context of this chapter, which is an exhortation to us to persevere in our faith and enter God's rest in the future. We cannot be exhorted to enter by faithful following and believing in Christ, enter into God's rest in the future because a promise remains of his rest, and then be told in verse 10 that we have already in the past entered our rest. And then especially, it cannot mean that in verse 10, cannot speak of believers who have entered their rest in the past, when he says in the very next verse, in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. So verse 10 speaks of one who has entirely, completely entered his rest. He is now in his rest, and he has entered it in the past. It cannot speak of believers entering their rest. And then another reason why the one spoken of in verse 10 cannot be believers is because of the comparison, the parallel between this person's rest and God's rest at the end of verse 10. The person spoken of here in verse 10 is said to have rested from his works at the end of verse 10 as God did from his. In other words, in the same way, in the same manner as God rested from his works. And so there is this parallel, there is this likeness between the rest of the one spoken of who has entered his rest and God himself. He has rested, the one spoken of in verse 10, he has rested in the same manner, in the same way as God did from his. He has rested from his works in the same way as God did from his works. Now this can never be said of believers in this life, because we can never rest from our own works in the same way as God rested from his works. There can be no comparison between us resting from our works and God resting from his. God rested from his work in creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He had a rest of joy and delight over the perfection of all that he had made. But we as believers, we can never look back upon our works, whether they be works of sin or works of self-righteousness, whatever they are, we can never look back on our works without shame and loathing over the corruption that is involved in them. His works of creation were good, complete, perfect. Our works are sinful and corrupt. So we cannot say that believers rest from their works as God did from his. There is no comparison. If we say that the verse speaks of believers, then the comparison at the end of the verse destroys that idea, and the verse makes no sense. The one that this verse speaks of, as we saw this morning, from the pattern of God's previous works and rest in creation and Canaan, the only one that verse 10 can speak of is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has rested from his works as God did from his. God the Father rested from his works of creation with joy and satisfaction over the perfection and the excellence of all that he had made. And God the Son has now come in his great work of salvation, and he has entered into his rest at his resurrection. And it was for the joy that was set before him. And Christ has satisfaction and delight over the perfection and the completion, the finished work of all of his salvation. For he who has entered his rest is Jesus, who has entered his rest in the resurrection from the dead. He has himself also rested from his works, from all his works of our salvation, and he has done so just as God did from his in the same manner and in the same way. Isaiah prophesied of this pleasure of Jesus when he would enter his rest of resurrection. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. The singular person who is the subject of verse 10. He is not just the subject of verse 10. He is the subject of the entire letter of Hebrews. Christ is the subject, the great one, in the entire book of Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews is about what God has done for our salvation in Jesus Christ. The context is about God's rest, not man's rest. The context is about God resting from his great works. And here in verse 10, it is Christ resting from his great work of salvation. He entered his rest at his resurrection from the dead, his ascension back into heaven. All of his work of salvation was finished, and nothing more could ever needed to be added to it. It was finished, a perfect righteousness to be given to sinners, to stand before God, a sacrifice for sin, which alone could take away our sin. The precious blood of Jesus was shed for our sin. And we see down in verse 14, he speaks of Jesus in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. His passing through the heavens, his ascension, part of his rest spoken of in verse 10. He has entered his rest. He has ascended and passed through the heavens. And we can turn back to the passage that we read earlier, back in chapter 1 of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 3. At the end of the verse, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The purification of sin, the death of Jesus, a final atonement for the purification and removal of all sin. It is finished, cried Jesus, and nothing more could ever be added to his atoning death. And because of his finished work, God the Father raised him from the dead and exalted him back into heaven. And in fulfillment of Psalm 110, God the Father, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. The Father commanded the Son, after his finished work, to enter into his rest and sit at the right hand of God. To sit down at the right hand of God speaks of an eternal completeness, a finality, an everlasting perfection of all of his work. When he had made purification of sins, he was raised from the dead, he entered into his rest, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 and 12. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. In verse 11, the Levitical priests of the Old Covenant are spoken of. And he says, every priest, every single one of those priests, the great number of them, every one of them, he says, every priest stands. They do not sit down because their work has never come to an end. They must stand continually. Every priest stands daily, day after day, ministering and offering time after time, over and over again, the same sacrifices, because they can never take away sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to ever take away sin. And so those priests, they had no rest, only endless labor in offering their sacrifices. But in contrast to them, in verse 12, but he, Christ, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice on the cross for sins for all time. It is finished in the cross. That one sacrifice takes away all the sins of God's people. As he says in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He has made the sacrifice that brings us into a complete salvation. And then because of that, at the end of verse 12, he has entered his rest and he has sat down at the right hand of God. And Jesus entering his rest is his invitation to us to enter his rest with him by faith, by persevering in our faith and holding fast to our confession of hope firm until the end. We turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. So verse 10 gives us the reason, the explanation of verse 9. There is a weekly Sabbath rest. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Why? Because Christ has entered his rest, and he himself has rested from his works as God did from his. The weekly Sabbath rest, the celebration of the finished work of Jesus and his entering into his eternal rest and the foreshadowing of our eternal rest, which is to come. So just as in the creation and in the land of Canaan, so it is with the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The pattern is the same. God works, then he rests. And man is to enter God's rest by faith. And God gives man a Sabbath day to look back upon his great work and to foreshadow the eternal rest which is to come. Christ has finished his work and entered his rest, and he has given to us a Sabbath day of remembrance of it. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest the Lord Jesus has himself also rested from his works, just as God did from his. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, we do thank you and bless you tonight for the great and glorious Savior that you have given to us, that he has accomplished what we could never do, that he has taken away our sin and brought about a complete and perfect and final salvation for all who believe in the gospel. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks tonight for your great sacrifice and your love and your compassion to come and rescue sinners like us. Thank you for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And Lord Jesus, bless us that we would be those who love your Sabbath day of rest and rejoice in you and look to you always by faith. Bless your word to us now tonight and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.